We're studying together the 23rd Psalm, a most blessed portion of Scripture, and we have come to look at a particular statement in the Psalm that's found in verse number 5. It says there, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Thou preparest a table before me. It would appear as we look at this psalm that there is a transition here in the thought from the shepherd and the sheep to something entirely different. That's how some commentators view this. For example, one person has written, "Such a sudden transition from the figure of the flock to that of a banquet is characteristic of Hebrew poetry. We must imagine the banquet spread on some secure mountain height in sight of the baffled foe who looks on in harmless spite." Now, that's one way of looking at this, that the Lord is actually departing from the figure of the shepherd and the sheep, and now he's looking more at someone who is a host holding a feast, perhaps a king or an emperor holding a feast for one of his subjects. But I'm one of those who begs to differ from that particular point of view. I believe that the thought here all the way through is of the shepherd and his care for the sheep. In his book, Philip Keller, who himself was a shepherd, explains in thinking about this statement, "It's well to bear in mind that the sheep are actually approaching the high mountain country of the summer ranges. These are known as Alp lands or table lands, so much sought after by sheep men." And he says that in some of the finest sheep country of the world, especially in the western United States and in southern Europe, the high plateau of the sheep ranges are always referred to as mesas, which is the Spanish word for tables. Oddly enough, in Africa, the Kiswahili African word for table is also mesa. Now, presumably, this had its origin with the first Portuguese explorers to touch the East African coast. And in fact, the use of this word is not uncommon in referring to the high, flat-topped plateau of the continent. The classic example, of course, is a place called Table Mountain, which is near Cape Town in South Africa, world-renowned place. So it can be seen here that what David referred to as a table was not actually an indoor table at all where people would feast necessarily, but actually the entire high summer range to which the sheep were led. And though these tables, these mesas, may have been remote and hard to reach, the energetic and aggressive sheep owner would take the time and the trouble to prepare them for the arrival of his flocks. Early in the season, even before all the snow has been melted by the spring sunshine, the shepherd will go ahead. He will make preliminary survey trips into this rough, wild country. He will look it over with great care, always keeping in mind its best use for his flock during the coming season. And then just before the sheep arrive, he'll make another expedition or two to prepare the tableland for them. He will take along with him a supply of salt and minerals to be distributed over that range at strategic spots for the benefit of the sheep during the upcoming summer. The intelligent, careful sheep manager will also decide well ahead of time where his camps are going to be located so that the sheep will have the best bed grounds on which to feed and sleep. He goes over the range carefully to determine just how vigorous the grass and the upland vegetation is. And at this time, he decides whether some glades and basins can be used only lightly, whereas other slopes and meadows may be grazed more heavily. So you see, it's not such a stretch to think about the sheep having a table prepared before them in the presence of their enemies. And we will explain a little more what that means as we go along in this particular study. But as we think about this, the sheep obviously represent the Lord's people. And as Matthew Henry commented, the Lord's people feast at his table upon the provisions of his love every day. Satan and wicked men are not able to destroy their comforts while they are anointed with the Holy Spirit, there's the oil, and drink of the cup of salvation, which is ever full, and actually, as the psalm says, runneth over. The word table here really is synonymous with the word feast. And it brings us back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. We explained at the beginning that that word shepherd can also be translated pastor. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, I will give them pastors after my own heart. The word is shepherds. A pastor or a feeder. One who provides for the sheep. The Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my feeder. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One leads on from the other. Why will we not want? Because the Lord is our shepherd. He provides for his people. As the hymn puts it, all you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We're in the process here in this psalm of journeying with the sheep as they're going up into the high mountains. And as I've indicated, it may well be that what the psalmist is thinking about here as the table is that flat plateau on the top of the mountains where the lush grass grows. There is a book about the needs of agriculture in eastern countries in which it speaks about shepherding. And there's this interesting detail there. It talks about how difficult it was for a shepherd to bring in new sheep and to improve the stock because of the infestation of the sheep grounds with all kinds of parasites. And the suggestion is made in that book that sheepmen in the East should return to an old Oriental practice in their husbandry, that of feeding the sheep on raised tables. Now, in our culture, we would be familiar with wooden things that are called troughs. And this is the idea of the sheep being fed from the table. When the shepherd was on the mountain, he wouldn't go all over the mountain to hand out food to his sheep. He would bring them all to one place. And the sheep would come in, obviously in their wool, carrying these pests, these insects with them. And so the ground there would become infested. And if the shepherd was to put their hand feeding down upon the ground, they would feed not only on the food, but on all the bacteria that was there. And so according to this book of agriculture, the old Oriental shepherding practice was to use little raised wooden troughs or tables. It wasn't just to save the food, because the sheep would be able to get the food off the grass, but it would be quite dangerous and harmful to put it on the grass in the same place every day. And maybe this is what David is talking about. The sheep would pick up these parasites, these enemies, and get all sorts of diseases from them. These sheep were being preserved from their enemies, from that which would destroy them. And of course, there's the other thought of the wolves and the coyotes and the bears and the lions and other animals that would be watching the sheep at their feeding grounds. And of course, they can't touch the sheep while the shepherd is with them and watching over them. But they are watching. They're looking perhaps from the edge of the mountain at all that's taking place. So the shepherd is preparing tables for them in the presence of their enemies. Those watching wolves, etc., that would like to do them harm. Douglas Macmillan talked about his own experience in Scotland as a shepherd, and he talked about at lambing time, he was very, very concerned always about sheep that were cast sheep. We mentioned those in an earlier study, those that would be so heavy with wool that they would turn over and would not be able to get up again. They would be attacked by hooded crows, black and grey crows, and black-backed gulls, huge seagulls that would swoop down on the sheep. Those birds would be watching, and when they saw a sheep in difficulty, they would just fly in to attack them. That would have been the same in David the psalmist's day, except instead of seagulls or hooded crows, they would have been vultures and buzzards. But those were enemies that would attack the flock. And so Macmillan talked about as a shepherd going out to his sheep on the hills, one of the first things he would do would be to look up into the sky, and if he saw the crows circling, then he would run because they posed a great danger potentially to the sheep and to the lambs. They would actually pluck the eyes out of living lambs as they were on those fields. The shepherd didn't like to see those crows and those other birds circling because the sheep's life would be in danger. And so the shepherd, in a very real sense, in giving them their food, would be laying a table before them in the presence of their enemies. And all of this has a spiritual application, of course. When the Bible speaks of a table being prepared, the thought that comes into our mind always is of the table and its use throughout the scripture. Even in the tabernacle, there was a table that was called a table of showbread. And throughout the Word of God, we see the table that's represented as a place of fellowship. We think of the Old Testament portion where Mephibosheth was brought in by the grace and mercy of the king, and he was seated at the table and was fed there. Again, you come to the New Testament and you have reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3 verse 20, that wonderful gospel invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Where do you sup? Well, you sup at the table. So the table is very much representative and reminiscent of fellowship. And every believer, without exception, is seated spiritually at the table of God. And we notice that this is a prepared table. Think about its preparation. The table is spread before our hunger comes. God has anticipated our need. And I can say to you this morning as a Christian, no matter what your extremity may be, the Lord sees what you require before you require it. The Lord knoweth, Matthew 6 verse 8 reminds us, what ye have need of before ye ask him. There's the preparation of the table. And there's the position of the table. It is in the presence of mine enemies. We have spiritual enemies. We have enemies without, the world and the devil. We have an enemy within, the flesh. One old preacher said, when he was praying, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. The Lord prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Many would be the foes of the sheep. We've mentioned these parasites, these insects. We've mentioned these beasts and these predators. But the great thought is that the shepherd is there. He's present. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not only is the table spread in the presence of the enemies, but the one who is preparing the table is there. The Lord is with his people to fend off and to deal with all his and our enemies, as the Catechism puts it. We all have spiritual enemies. The devil is against us. The hordes of hell are against us. There are principalities and powers, the Bible says, in heavenly places. They will see God blessing us. They may envy us. They may hate to see the blessing of God that is visited upon us, but it's something that they cannot hinder, because the Lord prepares a table before His people in the presence of their enemies. It is in spite of them. Albert Barnes, in his notes, said there may be an allusion here to some particular period in the life of the psalmist when he was in want, and when he perhaps felt an apprehension that he would perish, and when God had unexpectedly provided for his wants. There were times when Saul and his men were searching for David, and he would be going from cave to cave and place to place, and even there God would be providing for David in the very presence of his enemies. And you'll notice it says, before me. It literally means, thou preparest a table for me. It's for me. It's for my benefit. It's spread in my presence and for me. But also in the presence of mine enemies. That is, in spite of them. Or so that they could not prevent it. They were compelled to look on and see how God provided for the psalmist. And it was manifest that this was from God. It was a proof of the divine favor toward him. It furnished an assurance to him that he who had done this would never leave him to want as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The friends of God are made to triumph in the very presence of their foes. Their enemies are compelled to see how God interposes on their behalf, how He provides for them, how He defends them. And even their very triumph in the day of judgment is going to be in the presence of all their assembled enemies. Because according to Matthew 25, it will be in their very presence that He will pronounce the sentence, come to that which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thou preparest a table before me. What applications can we make of this? Well, there are several examples of God preparing a table for His people. The shepherd preparing a meal, as it were, for the sheep. We can think, first of all, of the table of collective society. I made mention of the fact that the shepherd would not go all over the mountain leaving food here, there and yonder, but he would gather the sheep to one place. And aren't we reminded in Scripture of the necessity and of the benefit of gathering together as the Lord's people in one place for worship? It is in places such as this morning that the Lord prepares a table for us. Even in the presence of our spiritual enemies, because the devil observes what's taking place in the house of God. How do you know that? Well, haven't you read the parable of the sower, in which it talks about the sower who's sowing the seed, and some of it falls upon the wayside, and the fowls of the air come, like those black crows, like those buzzards and vultures. They come and they snatch away the seed that was sown in their hearts. Don't you think the devil comes to church? Don't you think that Satan is involved in seeking to snatch away the word out of the minds and hearts of the people? He will use all manner of means to do that. But if we're here today to meet with God, that's good. And the Lord will want to feed us. The Lord will want to spread a table for us at this table of collective society. One table that's shared by the sheep. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, missing church was a problem in Paul's day. Think of when this was written. This was written 2,000 years ago. And yet Paul talks about this problem that was already in existence in his day. The word forsaking there in Hebrews 10:25 is the word for abandoning. It really refers to giving it up. I know how many there are that I've heard of, even here in America, who have given up going to the house of God, who have decided that it's not worth it anymore to try to find a good church, and so they stay home. But I realize it is a problem in some places. But I'm always reminded of what my mother used to say, my late mother, bees always go where the honey is. And I'm telling you, if you even have to uproot yourself and move to another place to be under the sound of the Word of God, you ought to be willing to do that. You ought to be willing to do that. Aren't there people who are willing to uproot themselves and move to another part of the country or another part of the world for employment? Happens all the time. You work for a company. That company is being worked upon, and maybe it's being taken over, but they're establishing different priorities, and sometimes it will involve moving workers to another part of the country. They're going to shut down this plant. They're going to open one in another place. And sometimes they'll offer those workers the opportunity to move with the company. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 87 that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You may have read that and wondered, what does that mean? Well, the gates of Zion is the place of public assembly. The gates of Zion is a reference to that place where they would come together to worship God. And the Lord says He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Yes, you can meet with God in your own house. Yes, you should meet with God in your own house. But you need to be in the house of God. At the table of collective society. Not abandoning, that's the word. Not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling there is a word from which we get synagogue in the New Testament. It literally is the synagoguing of ourselves together. Sometimes in the book of Acts you'll read the word synagogue. Other places you'll read the word assembly. But it's the same Greek word that's used. It's a place of coming together. What for? To hear the word read and proclaimed. That's it. There is a table that the Lord will provide. There is a table that the Lord will spread if we're willing to come and be fed at that table. And if you go to a church and there's no bread on the table, then you should stop going to that church. Oh, there's food that the Lord has for the sheep. It's on that table of collective society. But I want to move on to speak of this second table. And it's the table of constant supply. And I think that when you look at this psalm and these particular words of verse 5, it makes us to think of the everyday providences of God. Thou preparest. This is something that He continues to do, not just a one-time thing. This is something that's ongoing. Thou preparest a table before me. As Matthew Poole observed, Thou furnishest me with plenty and variety of provisions and comforts. And can we not all testify to this, to the goodness of the Lord to us in the land of the living, how that He continuously meets our needs from the table of constant supply, our daily needs? The Word of God teaches us that all things, all living things depend upon God for their existence and for their life. Acts 17:25, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And yet, here we have a table that is particularly set each day for His own children. The Lord is looking after His own. As another psalm puts it, there is no want to them that fear Him. Or as it says in another place, blessed be the Lord that daily loadeth us with benefits. And we can speak of these everyday things. Our food, the measure of health that we have, our life itself, all that we need. Psalm 37 verse 25 records, again it's the psalmist, the same man who wrote Psalm 23, I have been young and now I'm old. Some of us can say that, can't we? I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord has continued to meet our needs. A bit like the widow that Elijah stayed with, where the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil did not fail. I think that some people have an idea in their minds that this barrel of meal was filled away up to the top, and then she went there every day. And the cruse of oil was filled to overflowing with oil. It wasn't. There was just a few drops of oil in the bottom of the cruse and just a handful of meal in the bottom of that barrel every day. And every day she went there was still a handful. Went back the next day, there was still a handful, because God continued to meet the need in a miraculous way. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And how many of us can testify this morning to the faithfulness of our God in providing for us? His compassions fail not, the Bible says. In the book of Lamentations, we read those lovely words, don't we? "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." People talk about outgiving the Lord and how impossible that is, and so it is. It's not possible. It's not possible to outgive God. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Pressed down, full and overflowing. Oh, the Lord provides for the sheep on a table of constant supply. John Gill said, "In a providential way, granting a sufficiency and even an affluence of temporal good things, the providence of God lays and spreads a table for His people in the wilderness and sets them down at it and bids them welcome to it." But then he said, "In a way of grace, the Lord making large provisions in His house for them, called the goodness and fatness of His house, and a feast of fat things, and under the gospel dispensation, the table of the Lord, on which are set His flesh and blood for faith to feed upon." And that brings us to think upon this third table, and that is the table of Christ's self. "Thou preparest a table before me." What's a table? It's a place where provisions and food, where bread are to be found. And the Lord Jesus talked about Himself in John chapter 6 as being the fulfillment, the antitype of the manna that had been provided in the wilderness. You read that entire chapter, you see that that's the thrust of it. Jesus talked about being the bread of life. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." But you read from verse 51 of John chapter 6. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And this is talking in spiritual language. This is not to be literalized as the Church of Rome has done. This passage of Scripture has nothing to say about the communion feast. It has nothing to say about the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to say about communion. That's not what's being talked about here. What is being talked about in John chapter 6 is spiritually eating and drinking of Christ. That's why, to go back to verse 35, it says, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." In other words, the person who has faith in me, who comes to me, is eating my flesh. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." This is what he means by drinking his blood. It is coming to him by faith and feeding upon him the living bread. And we must do that as believers. We must feast at the table that's spread for us by our shepherd in a spiritual way, sitting at the table with him. As he indicates in Revelation 3:20, I will sup with him and he with me. Christ is the living and the true bread of the believer. And the Apostle Paul spoke of feasting upon Christ by comparing him to the Passover lamb. He said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Are you feeding upon Christ, the living bread? How do you do that? Well, you do that through his word. You feed on Christ. You partake of Christ by eating of his word, by feasting upon his word. We need to meditate upon the person and work of Christ and the words of Christ. He is this table himself spread for us. It's prepared for us. Are we partaking? Do we know anything about this on a daily basis? Feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we come to a fourth table. And we've already hinted at it. We've spoken about it briefly there. It's the table of the communion supper. The communion supper. This is a table. We often refer to it, as the Bible does, as the Lord's table. Or the table of the Lord. That's biblical terminology. There are a number of ways in which the communion feast is described and spoken of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read there that it is the Lord's supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Where do you eat the supper? At the table. It's called as well, later on in that passage, the Lord's death, the remembrance of it. It speaks there of the Lord's body in verse 29. But when you go back to the previous chapter, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks about the cup of blessing which we bless, verse 16, the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is another communion of the body of Christ. But it goes on to say there in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 10, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And notice this, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. The Lord's table. The table of the communion supper. How important it is. Because God himself has prepared it. And the believer is invited to eat and to drink at this table and to do it in remembrance of him. Remember that coming to the Lord's Supper is not an option, it's a command. The Lord didn't say, if you feel like it, do this. No, he said, this do in remembrance of me. More than once, he said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are called upon by the Lord to regularly meditate upon the Savior's death for us at Calvary. We are commanded to come in a spirit of humility and repentance and self-examination. But you'll notice it is to be done on a regular basis. Now, I know in the Christian church there are people who differ on this matter. There are some who will insist that it ought to be every Lord's Day. Others will say not. The Bible is not clear on that matter, though many seem to think that it is clear on that matter. But all that the Bible does say is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's to be done as oft, as often. That is, regularly. And it is to be done after we've examined ourselves. Verse 28 of that portion says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As I often observe when we have the Lord's Supper, sometimes in commenting on the passage, I think there are Christians who read this verse all wrong, and they read it something like this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him stay away from eating that bread and drinking that cup because he feels unworthy. That's how many people read that verse. But that's not what it says. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is for the encouragement of the people of God to come to the supper. But not to come unworthily, not to come unprepared, not to come unthinkingly, but to come having prepared yourself by an examination of self. And if you examine yourself the way I examine myself, you'll find the same thing in your heart that I find in mine. And that's utter unworthiness when I compare myself to my Savior and the standards that He sets. But I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. I'm so thankful for the cleansing blood. I'm so thankful for the fact that Christ makes up everything that I lack. And I don't come in my own worthiness. I come in His worthiness. I'm not going to get into heaven because I go to heaven's gate, as some often will use this language, you know, about going to the gate of heaven and talking to St. Peter. I don't know why St. Peter's there, but that's what they say. And you're supposed to have this, you know, back and forth with him to see whether he's going to let you in or not. Well, that's just a figment of somebody's imagination. What is it that will gain me entrance to heaven? Will it be my own worthiness? No. My ticket to heaven is Jesus lived and died for me. That's the worthiness. That's the worthiness that I need. That's the worthiness that you need. That's what you need to be leaning upon. Yes, examine your own heart. You find sin there. You will repent of it. Seek cleansing from it. And seek to come, as He has appointed us to do, to meditate upon Him. Now, when we talk about the table of the communion supper, it has been prepared for us. And oh, that which Christ has endured in order that we might have this table. What a privilege it is. The Church of Rome has perverted the table, made it into a blasphemous and idolatrous ritual called the Mass or the Eucharist. The idea that a priest, by saying a few words of consecration, can change a piece of flour and water into the very blood, nerves, sinews, and full deity of Jesus Christ is a blasphemy. But that is what Rome teaches. There is a book that's studied by every priest. It's called The Dignities and Duties of the Priest. It's by Alphonsus de Liguri, who was known in history as Liguri the Filthy, an evil man. And it's almost difficult even to talk about this. But Liguri states in that book that were a piece of the consecrated host to fall to the ground of the church and to be consumed subsequently by a mouse in the church, God Almighty would be dwelling in the belly of that mouse. Now, folks, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy of the worst kind. The Bible knows nothing of this. The idea of transubstantiation. Somehow the bread and the wine are changed by some miraculous means into the very body and blood of Christ. It is a blasphemy. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't agree with your senses. If you were to taste the consecrated host, which some of you may have done, having been formerly, before you were saved, Roman Catholics, you'll know that it doesn't taste like human flesh. It doesn't taste like human flesh. Because it isn't human flesh. It's just flour and water. And when the cup is drunk by the priest, and sometimes they drink quite a bit of it afterwards as well, it's not blood. And it doesn't taste like blood. It's wine. Away with this notion. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, wrote a wonderful piece, a tract entitled, Why Were Our Reformers Burned? And he reduced it to this one thing, because they refused to go amassing. They denied the reality of the real presence of Christ under the host. They denied it. And because they denied the reality of the presence of Christ corporally, bodily in the host, they went to the stake and were burned. That's why. Because that's the central pillar of the Church of Rome's worship. Without the Mass, there is nothing for the Roman Catholic. Without the Mass, you can't even die. Because you need the Mass after you die to get you out of a mythical place called purgatory. It's an evil system. And I'm glad that the table of the communion supper has no relation to that. But in the midst of these and others of our spiritual enemies, we can sit at a pure feast, just a simple feast of remembrance at the table of the Lord, and remember that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken, and that his blood was shed. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This makes us to think, finally, of the table that is coming soon. The very next verse says about the psalmist having the hope of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Thou preparest a table before me. A table is prepared for us in glory. The Lord Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 22. Very quickly, let me refer to those words. Luke chapter 22 from verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto your kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Think of that. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. This is talking about heaven, about glory, about the hereafter. One day we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I've been asked more than once in my ministry, Pastor, do you believe that when you go to heaven, you'll know your loved ones? And I always answer instantly, yes. Well, how do you know that you'll know your loved ones in heaven? Well, because Jesus said that those that are in glory are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and there wouldn't be a whole lot of point in sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if you didn't know who they were, would there? By the way, that's a family. Abraham, the grandfather. Isaac, the son. Jacob, the grandson. Oh, I believe that when we get to heaven, we will know one another even as we are known here. And what a joy that will be, to be in the presence of the Lord with our believing loved ones. All eating at the prepared table, which is called in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while many will want to literalize that heavily, I'm not sure what all that entails or what all of that means. But all I know is that being glory, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be better than anything we know here. How do you know it's going to be better? Because when Paul talked about departing and going to be with Christ, Philippians 1:21, he said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And if you look at that in the Greek language, there's several superlatives used there. It's far, far, far better than here. Well, think of the greatest joys that you have here on earth. Think of the most enjoyable occasion that you could ever be a part of here on this earth. And I want to tell you, that's nothing compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's far better. What a great day that's going to be, when he girds himself and comes forth and serves us. And thank God it'll not be like the suppers of earth. I've been to some great suppers in my time. Wow, some of the food that's been provided there. But it's amazing. No matter how much you eat, always within a number of hours you're I could eat something else. I'm hungry again. I'm thirsty again. It doesn't last. Oh, but we're never going to hunger or thirst anymore. And while our enemies will not be in glory, I believe they will know all about it. They'll know all about it. Luke chapter 13. Remember the words of Jesus there. Luke 13 from verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. The Lord said it to his enemies. You'll see it. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Why will they sit down in the kingdom of God? Because they're at the table, enjoying the presence of Christ. Listen, we're going to enjoy in glory. We're going to enjoy feasting forever on our Savior. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. May the Lord bless his word to every one of our hearts.